If you don't know, we started the book of Mark. How long have we been in Mark? Long time, since like 2000. And we started in January of so we're going on what, about a year? And did I start this year or last year? I don't even know. Last year, that's what I thought. Surely I didn't go 10 chapters in a few months. And then last Sunday, we started a new series that the Lord had put on my heart. And I said that we would jump to Mark on Wednesday nights a little bit. And so we're going to do that tonight. I'm going to read Mark chapter 10. We're going to read down to about verse number 12. And this is a difficult passage, okay? People still arguing about some of this right now. People been arguing this stuff, that there's an argument in the text right now, and some of the things they're arguing right now is still debated among evangelicals, among Christian folk, religious folk, whatever, both and, still to this day. And I'm sure that if all of us laid out how we felt about this topic, we might not all agree on it. And I don't know if I fully know all the answers to this as well, but we're going to deal with this text the best we can with the help of the Lord. And so I know, are you recording this, Miss Brandy? Okay, that's good. All right, let's read the scripture together, and we're going to try to walk through this together. And again, this ain't got to be a preaching format. If you've got input, you know, just let me know. Raise your hand, let me know, and we can walk through this together. But I want to show you a few things that the Lord has showed me in this anyhow. Mark 10, verse number 1. And he arose from thence and cometh into the coast of Judea by the farther side of Jordan, and the people resort unto him again. And as he was wont, he taught them again. The Pharisees came to him and asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him? And he answered and said unto them, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. From the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And in the house his disciples ask him again of the same matter. He said unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. We'll stop right there. It's a little shift of gears from where we've been in Mark. Maybe not as an exciting of a topic, but it's an important topic. It's an important topic. I heard it said, and I don't remember the guy. I think when I did read it, I didn't know how to say his name, didn't know who he was even. But he said it a long time ago. He said when 25% of marriages are divorced, end in divorce, you can't expect a nation or a society to sustain when the home's falling apart. And at the rate of 25%, he said, eventually society will crumble as well. Well, now we're well up over 50. And now it's just widely accepted among even Christians that we don't even really have to get married. We just live together or whatever, you know. And I think there's been a gross attack on on the order of a home. Don't you agree with that? Gross attack on marriage by the enemy. A lot of deception and lies. I don't have all the answers to about divorce and marriage and remarriage, all that stuff. I know that Jesus, we're going to look at this passage that's quoted often from Matthew 5 to Matthew 19. Paul writes to the Church of Corinthians in chapter 7. Probably more detail there is anywhere on the topic of marriage and divorce. And so we're going to talk about that a little bit, but that's really not the topic right here. It's really not the main topic, and I'll show you that in a minute. But you can't deal with the text without somewhat dealing with that topic of divorce. So I want to do a little bit of referencing so we can understand at least the backdrop. I just want to teach this in a way that'll please the Lord, rightly divided. Whether you like it or not, I ain't even worried. I don't got time to worry about that tonight. I want to deal with the text the way it's written, the way it was intended to be taught. So that there are some cross-referencing here that we are sure of. I mean, we see that Jesus clearly references Genesis, right? Ain't that, I mean, you can look in your Bible. He clearly references Genesis. God that made them male and female, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. They two shall be one flesh. We also have a reference to Deuteronomy 24. So when they ask the question, is it lawful for man to put away his wife, tempting him, he answered and said, what did Moses command you? They said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away, right? Deuteronomy 24, let's read that together. Just because if it's in the text, we need to look at it. That is the reference. If you get there before I do, I'm on chapter 22. Here we go. When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. And when she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. If the latter husband hate her and write her a bill of divorcement and giveth it in her hand and sendeth her out of his house, or if the latter husband die which took her to be his wife, her former husband which sent her away may not take her again to be his wife after that she is defiled, for that is abomination before the Lord. And thou shalt not cause the land to sin which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. So, as Jesus asked them, what did Moses say? What's in the Pentateuch, the Torah? What is the first five? Moses' writings. And they said, well, Moses says, write a bill of divorcement and put her away. Now, when Jesus, Matthew goes a little further than Mark. Let me show you this. I think this is important that you see it. Let me turn to Matthew. And I've got an outline. We'll get somewhere in a minute. I'm just trying to lay some groundwork so we'll think together as we go. Matthew 19:9, I believe. So I guess my question is this uncleanness, we got to answer. And I don't have all the answers, but we got to answer, what is this uncleanness? What is this uncleanness that he's talking about here? What is that uncleanness? Well, we know in Leviticus 20:10 and Deuteronomy 22:22, there Moses said that if she commits adultery, what does it say? You stone her, right? I didn't write it. This is why I don't have all the answers. I've got questions. I don't have all the answers. So, In adultery, that is how it is written. Deuteronomy 22:22, Leviticus 20:10. Write it down. Go look at it, and maybe you can come back and teach me later. But adultery, stone. So this uncleanness here is not adultery, because He says, you write a bill of divorce over the uncleanness. But if it's adultery, Deuteronomy 22:22, Leviticus 20:10. So Matthew, if we go look at it, Matthew adds something. This account, same conversation. Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, this is Matthew 19:8, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication. Fornication, which is a different word in the Greek right here from adultery. Totally different word. So what is this fornication? Or some says uncleanness. What does that mean? What does that mean? That's what I don't have the answer to. I'm not sure exactly. We'll talk more about that in a minute. I don't even think that's the major part, because but so just a few references as we look at that. So they're referring to Moses, what he writes, and here's what I want you to see in the text. Because every time we read this, this is the first thing we do is, okay, what will God let me get a divorce over? And can I remarry? That is where everybody's brain goes when we go to right here. Can I remarry? Can I remarry? And what does God permit a divorce over? Well, clearly in the text, with this bill of divorcement and all, and marry another man, and if he dies, she can't go back to the first one and all. Clearly, it is assumed, remarriage is assumed among the Jews. Read in the culture, remarriage was assumed. It was common. They commonly remarried. A lot of divorce among the Jews, okay? A lot of divorce among the Jews. And we'll talk more about that in a minute, but there was a lot of remarriage among the Jews. And so, don't let your brain go to that right there. What can I get a divorce over? What does God permit a divorce, and can I remarry? That's not where the Spirit and the Word of God is taking us in this text at all. Here is the setting. Here's the setting. As we've walked through Mark and we're seeing Jesus, he has built crazy momentum, displayed power, and there's crowds following him. Now the disciples ain't getting it. They're close. They're with him, right? They're close, and some days they look good, but they constantly prove that they're just not with him. They're just not understanding what he's wanting them to understand. They're always asking the wrong questions and coming to the wrong assumption through what he's doing constantly. We've walked through this, and they're going to do it again here probably. They always do. But this is what's happening. As Jesus is building this momentum, as you're seeing this king, as he's preaching this kingdom, I heard it said the other day by a preacher that I like some of his stuff, some I don't. He's dead now, but he said that Jesus only talked about the cross in private, in an intimate setting. But he talked about the kingdom of God everywhere he went. Everywhere he went, he talked about the kingdom. But the language, the conversation, the dialogue of the cross, it was very intimate and private. And he didn't tell many people that. The disciples, he did. But he talked about the kingdom everywhere. And as you see this kingdom movement through Mark, right? This kingdom, that's where we started in Mark 1:1, if you remember. This kingdom movement through Mark, it is building momentum. People are following. But with that, the enemy is getting restless, and they've been trying to stop him. They're going to keep trying to stop him. And here in Mark 10, after we've come off a lot of his teaching and a lot of stuff that he's talking about his death, and as he's doing things among the disciples and teaching them, now you have the Pharisees. He's got a following. He's teaching them. Chapter 10, verse 1. Chapter 10, verse 1, Jesus is teaching the people that is following him. Chapter 10, verse 1 is good. It's good, okay? This is where we need to be. We all need to be surrounded, sitting at the feet of Jesus and listening to what he did. 10 is, verse 1 is good, but by the time you get to verse 2, here is the enemy that's come. They don't want to know an answer, okay? They don't want to know what they can get a divorce over. They want to know about remarriage. They're asking the question, but verse 2 tells you clearly they are tempting him. Do you see this? They are testing Jesus. They come to him. He's got an audience. He's teaching. These high and mighty Pharisees, they bust up in there and they said, "We got one for you. I got a question for you." But they was not sincere in wanting to know truth. They were setting a trap for Jesus. Do you get that? The enemy is trying to put an end to the kingdom movement. Now, the topic of conversation just happens to be marriage or divorce. But what is going on is the enemy's trying to deal with Jesus. How many of you know they just can't stop him? They try, they try, they try. They come up with every plan and every trap to try to stop Jesus. And every time when they think they got the perfect plan or the perfect trap, he always comes out on top. Well, tonight he's going to do it again. The test. Here's the test. Now, here's what you got to understand. Y'all are familiar with the Torah. We know the law. We know Moses' law. And we know that after that, we're familiar with the Mishnah. We're familiar with the oral law, right? So we've got the law that Moses wrote. And then on top of that, after that, the Jews come in and they start doing the oral law. And that is all the crazy little bitty laws that they add to the law, right? And that's why there's a difference when you read the Gospels. I think I showed you this one time. There's a difference between when they say "it is said" versus "it is written." It is written is in the Bible. It is said is the oral law, right? This is a big deal among Jews. Are y'all familiar? Y'all know this, right? The oral law. Okay, at the time, there is two groups of scholarship among the Jews. Okay, you have the Rabbi Hillel and the Rabbi Shammai. And what they were in the Jewish culture during this time, they represented what we would understand as your liberal and conservative. Are you with me? So two groups of Jews during this time, Rabbi Hillel, he would have been on the liberal side. He had his following. So when he deals with the oral law, the written law and oral law, he's got his following, and it's going to be a real liberal, a real loose understanding. And then you got Rabbi Shammai, which is conservative. His would be more like a conservative. Now, this is the way, I'm going to tell you the way these two Jewish rabbis interpreted this, because this was what is being taught in their Jewish culture. You can go back and read this stuff. That Hillel, the liberal side, they took the writing of Moses to write a bill or certificate of divorce. They were divorcing their wives over all kind of stuff. You've probably heard some of this. They could, because Moses said you can write a bill of divorce over uncleanness, which was vague, it's still vague, they interpreted it as what they wanted it to be. They interpreted it, this is legit, they could divorce their wife if she burnt the supper. And that ain't even a joke. They did stuff like that. They could divorce her just over anything, really. They could divorce, and I ain't coming off the top of my head. I'm telling you stuff I've read. They could divorce her if she gained weight. Anything. If they just was unhappy with her, they wrote a bill of divorce, a certificate. Now, the bill of divorce was to protect her, actually. It meant that she could go to somebody that did want her. But if something happened to them, she couldn't go back to the guy that just threw her away. And so it just worked for both parties among the Jews. They could just divorce her over anything. And then you got the conservative side. They interpret the scripture as this. If she married you and said she was a virgin, this is the way they defined uncleanness, but you found out she wouldn't, then you could put her away. That's the way they dealt with the word. If you found it, and so here's the deal. Mary conceives. And what are they worried about? I mean, she's betrothed to get married, right? So one group says that, well, you can divorce her anyhow. The other one says, well, if it turns out she has been with a man, then you can do a certificate. Even if you get married, if you find out, you can do that. So that's the two. Now here's the deal. What is the test? I'm going to give the Pharisees some credit here, okay? It's pretty smart what they're doing. Because in a Jewish nation with Jewish people, deeply in Jewish culture, under these two rabbinical schools, no matter what answer he gives on this topic, one side's going to hate him. One side's going to hate him. And the Pharisees needed the Jews to hate him. Because this Messiah talk, they're not with it. It ain't about Rome right now. This is among the Jews. This Messiah talk, people starting to believe that he's the Messiah. This language is coming about. And so here you have demons confessing it. Demons confessed publicly in Mark. You remember me telling you that long before a person ever professed him as who he is, demons were doing it publicly. Go back and read the Gospel of Mark. You will see it. But if you lose half the Jews over this issue, it's getting political now a little bit even. There's two sides. There's two camps. And so if you give one answer, one school of the Jews, one sect, they're done with you. Now you're on the opposite side. They can't stop him, but if they can mar him in the face of the Jews, then maybe they can slow him down. Because you got both camps, and one answer is going to cater to what one camp likes, and the other answer is not. Let's go a little bit deeper. So not only is he going to lose one camp of the Jews, and they're going to not like him and cause problems. Let's go a little deeper. Here you have this. Let's go back to Mark 6. Mark 6. Somebody will be this and read this and kind of like, see where I'm going. You'll nod your head, at least on the inside. Mark 6, 17. For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. See where I'm going with this? So why was John the Baptist killed? Herod, you can't put her away and get another one. And so what does she do? His new one, what does she do? She says, I hate him. Have him killed. What does he say? Well, I kind of like listening to him sometimes. She said, well, you're going to be with me. You're going to have his head on a platter. He just called you out for putting a woman away and getting with me. John the Baptist. He did. And they killed John the Baptist for that, right? So if Jesus says, now there's a big crowd in the Pharisees, they've come up in here, they've laid the trap, they've laid the test in front of everybody. You're either going to lose the Jews that follow the thinking of Hillel or Shammai, you're going to lose one of those groups at least. If you publicly say that you can't put her away, now you've committed the same crime to Herod that John the Baptist did. So if I can get him to make an answer, he'll lose half of the Jews, and possibly Herod will do to him what Herod did to John the Baptist and kill him. And he will publicly contradict Moses. Moses says, write a certificate. And if Jesus says publicly not to write a certificate, Now he is bucked up against Moses in the writings of Moses. Now Herod's going to want to kill him just like he did John the Baptist. And he's going to lose half of the students that sit under the rabbinical Jews in Jerusalem at the time. And if he says, yes, you can do it, now he contradicts John the Baptist that he said went before him to make history. Now his message has now been contradicted. Because he's all about John the Baptist. But if he goes publicly against John the Baptist over what John the Baptist died over, now he's contradicted his whole message. And it looks like he cowers down to Herod and still loses half of the Jews. He can't win. Or can he? Do you see the test that's laid? This ain't about what do we think about marriage and divorce. This is the King, the Messiah. The kingdom of God was advancing throughout the earth. The kingdom of God was advancing, and religious folk, moved by the enemy, set a trap for him publicly, a catch-22 in which there was no good answer, and he was destined to fail and lose every bit of momentum and every bit of power publicly that he had gained. He cannot win. Do you see? And so here's where I give you an outline. Jesus' response to this is, I got four things that we're going to glean from it anyway. To expose the heart of man, to exhort on the heart of God, to elevate a woman, and to give us an example. Those four things he does in his answer. Now let me show you real quick, okay? Real quick. Number one, so let's look at it together. You see the stage is set, right? Pharisees came to him. Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? Catch 22, there's no right answer. This is a test. They're tempting him. They're testing him. And so as he's put on stage and they're all wondering, what is he about to say? He does what he always does, seems like. He answers the question with a question. And he don't never need the answer. Never. He just needs you to get the answer. What did Moses command you? Well, he knows. He told Moses what to write. He's God. He's God, right? But he wants them to say, what did Moses command? They said, well, Moses, he said you can write a bill of divorcement and you can put her away. And what does he say right after that? For the hardness of your heart, Moses wrote you this precept. I'm telling you to tell me what Moses said. I know what he said. I know what he was thinking when he wrote it. I know what he felt. I know God's intent behind the writing on the tablets. I know what he was thinking, what he felt when he wrote it. And he wrote that not necessarily because of the guidelines of marriage. He wrote that because of your evil, hard heart. Now, let's talk about this. This is the law. This is Deuteronomy. We're talking about the law, right? What did Jesus come to do? He didn't come to get rid of the law. He came to fulfill the law, right? The law, we see the law come into place, and we see Jesus fulfill the law. And so what Jesus begins to talk about now is, what is the law for? What does the law do? What does Paul say? That it is a schoolmaster. It is a tutor. The law teaches us. What does the law teach us? It teaches us that we are really sinful. Really sinful. What would we do? And I need you to not be cynical right now. What would we do if we had no rules and we did whatever we desired in the moment all the days of our life? Imagine there is no moral writer that we know of. There is no don't do this and do this. This is good. This is bad. This is terrible. This is awesome. There is none of that. What would your life look like if all you ever did was go after, just follow wherever your flesh took you? Where would you be? What the law does, it teaches us how sinful we are. And I said the other day, you can't police evil. You can't police it, but you can at least blow the whistle on it, and you can at least point it out. And that's what the law does. The law was never going to stop evil, but it was going to blow the whistle on it. It was going to expose it, and it was going to point it out. The law, it don't just expose right or wrong. It exposes, the law is put in place to expose our hearts. Right? You better bet. I'd probably, if God had God not said don't lie, and if I hadn't have been born again and God changed my heart and I didn't know it was wrong to lie, we'd all just run around and lie. A lot of people does when they know it's wrong. We just, that's what we are inclined to do. And so he says the law that says if your wife, because of uncleanness, you can put her away with a certificate of divorce. He said, I know what you would do. I know what you would do to her. Men would do probably what they've always did. Take advantage of women every time, every chance they can if there is no governing. Right? I think so. That's the history of mankind. I'm far from a feminist, but I tell you right now, men's been bad to women. That's a fact. History shows men have been bad to women. Now, there's been good men to women, too. Don't get me wrong. And like I said, I'm far from a feminist. But that's what the law does. The law is to show us that we are unholy so that we can, in turn, that when later on, when the Holy Spirit would come and truth would come, it would point us to that which is righteous because we know that we are not righteous. And we begin to understand what righteousness looks like in light of how dark and evil and unrighteous we are. It exposes us. It tutors us. It tells us a little bit about what is in the heart of God. But it was never meant to stop at the law. The law was just pointing you. It's just the law points you to Jesus. It points you to what's in the heart of God, right? That's why Jesus says about adultery. He says, look, if you just want to look at the law, it says don't commit adultery. He says, but if the law is pointing you to somewhere deeper, and that deeper place is in the heart of God, and it says don't even lust. And so he's exposing their evil hearts. That's what the law does. He brings up the law to let the law do what it does. And he says, that right there is because of your hard heart. Because you have a heart condition, a spiritual condition that is not good. And that's what they trying to make him lose every bit of momentum and advancement in the kingdom that's going on at this moment. And what he does, he exposes his enemy's evil heart. And so we see him in this catch 22. He's finding a way out of this. He's going to come out clean. We see this already unfolding. So he says that for the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. Now, what does he say next in verse 6? From the beginning. Now we're going to go into him. He's exhorting them about the heart of God. He says, if you really want to know what to do with your wife, I recommend you go back before the law was ever even dropped. Go back to where it was instituted, marriage. Go back to where it was created. Go back to where it was invented. That's where you go to. Don't go to the law, the boundary that just points out what is evil, and let that be your best standard. That's what an evil heart does. It will look for, what can I get by with? It will look for a loophole, just enough to do the wrong your heart wants to do, but do it in such a way that somehow people around you can call you still right, just barely. Even if it's just by a little bit. People still doing that, right? We're just trying to find just one way to justify our sin, just one little way to justify sin. So he says, go back before the law. Go back before the, go to the beginning, he says. God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. Now he's about to answer that question. He just got out of his trap. He exposing their wicked heart. Now, I'll answer your question, but I'm going to do it by showing you the Father in his original intent for marriage. That's what's in his heart. And this is what we see. A man will leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. A man will leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. Pros kala aho is the word for leave. And it just simply means... No, I'm sorry. That katalipo is leave. And that just means to go, to part ways with. And then proskalao, that is the word for cleave. And pros is toward, the last word is glue. So cleave is the idea. Here's the word picture. This is what God intended. That a man would leave his father and mother, and he would go to this wife that you're wanting to put away so badly, that you would leave where you are, that you would go to her, and when you get to her, you would be glued to her. That's what he says. And he didn't tell her to be glued to him. She don't got to be glued to him, because if he's glued to her, they're still together. They're one, right? That's why he tells the man to love the wife the way Jesus loves the church. And he don't tell the woman to do so, because it don't take both steps right there to make it work. If he just love her the way Jesus loves him, then it's going to begin to fall in the order that he designed. He said, be filled with the Spirit. Tells both of them, be filled with the Spirit, and you love her the way Jesus loves you. And the Spirit filling and him following that example produces the marriage God intended. And he says this, man, if you will abandon, if you will leave and go be glued to her, if you are glued to her, and he tells him to do that. He didn't say, I'll glue you to her. He says, you cleave to her. And if you do that, then I'm going to begin to work in that as well, and I'll make you one. And what I put together, let nobody tear apart. He said, that's what. You want to know the question. Can I write a bill of divorce and just put her away? This is his answer. God made male and female. And God told the male to leave his father and mother and to be glued to that woman. And he would make them one. He would make them one. And so here's the beauty of marriage. The marriage God intended, it is three. It is three. It's me, and it's her, and it's God working. I'm gluing, God's working. God's uniting. God is making us one. I've just got to be glued to her. And I think that is a beautiful picture of commitment. Consistent, continual, persistent commitment. That I would leave this and that. I would leave establishment. I would leave what I've always known. You can't filter your wife through all of your past and make her live everything you was up until then. You can't do that. You glue to her. And then God, he works on behalf of that, and he makes y'all one. This is what Jesus is saying. He answers the question. Can I write a bill of divorcement and put her away? He said, no, that the law says that, but that was only written because y'all are evil. He said, if you really want to know what God wants, if that's what you're really about, and it ain't, you're just tempting me, you're just testing me, you're just trapping me, and you're just trying to get by with what you can get by with. He said, if you really want to know, you go back to the beginning. God made a man, and God made a woman, and that man was connected and glued to that woman, and God made them one. God made them one. Now, let me back out of this for a second. Does God permit divorce? Well, it said unless, I mean, we just looked at it in Matthew when it talked about uncleanness. We looked at that. It said, except it be for this. And then we look at what Paul says in Corinthians when it refers to a believer and an unbeliever and abandonment. God does lay out two permissible principles. Now, we may not fully understand what that uncleanness is in Matthew 19. Okay? Greek word's porneia. Not the Greek word for adultery. I don't know exactly what that means. He does permit that, but what he's saying is you should not be looking for the permission to do so. You should be glued to her and letting God work in your relationship. That's what you seek. That's what you pursue. That's what God wants, and that's what you need to do. Glue to her and let God work in that. Even though he does lay out what is permissible. So he exposes their heart and he shows them what's in the heart of God by going back to the beginning. Now, this word, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder, it's a real long word. It's like sued, ziug, mumi, or something like that. I don't know. I know sued is the front part. It's where we get our English word sin, S-Y-N, synonymous, synonym. And we get the understanding of identify. And that ziug, numi word that I don't know, that is the word for yoked. When you go look at the word yoke. So what God joins together, and it's a combination of two words, identity and yoke. Identity and yoke. So when God joins a couple together, their identities merge and they are yoked together. And so if man leaves and totally commits to her and is glued to her, and God is working, what God does, he causes y'all to begin to identify with one another, and many times as one, you know, and then you're yoked together. We understand the principle of yoked, where you got two oxen and this thing on their neck connects them both, and so when one's pulling, they pull together, they do everything together. It makes them go together, do what they do together. The yoke makes them be together and operate together. So God yokes us to where we operate together and our identity begins to merge. I feel that. I've told y'all a bunch of times, I see mine and Brandy's identity begin to merge, and I'm not at all who I was when we met. I'm sure not at all who I was when I was 20 year old. But you know what I'm a lot more like? I'm a lot more like her in ways. I'm not completely like her, but I'm a lot more like her. I'll give you the example that used to, I liked people, man. I want to be where big crowds are. I ain't saying I don't like them now. I'm just saying I used to like them more then. It wasn't the people. It's being with the people. It's being in front of the people. I go in a ball game and I walk right down in front of everybody and it didn't bother me. I didn't get nervous and get insecure. I just walked in front of 1,000. I didn't care. I'd rather walk in front of them. You know, I liked crowds. I liked people. I liked noise and I liked social settings and social events. And now I just want to sit at home with Brandy. And when I do get around those people, I end up walking up top behind them all because I don't want them all to see me for some reason. You know, that's the way she's always been. But I also see her come out of her shell more. Now, y'all may not see that, but y'all ain't married to her like me. But she comes out of her shell more, a little bit like I used to be. And you see our identities merge. And so he exposes what's in their heart. The hardness of their heart, the what's wrong with them internally. And then he shows them what the Father wants. And number three, I thought this is really neat. He does slightly elevate women, the injustice to women. He does. And I want to show you where. I want to show you. Let's read it together. For the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. So then they are no more two, but one flesh. And therefore God hath joined together. Let no man put asunder. Now, it don't say what the Pharisees said. I'm assuming since it don't, they didn't have nothing to say to that. They probably just walked on off. They thought they had him, and he humiliated them like he always does. And they just walked on off with their foot in their mouth, right? But the disciples did not was not real content with that answer. So Jesus goes on a little while later in the house. His disciples ask him again, could you go over that one more time, Jesus? That's different. That's different than what Hillel said. And that's different than what Shammai said. And that's really different than what I've seen men do in my life. I'm not even real sure I like it. Could you tell us that again? And the only reason why I assume that they didn't necessarily like it is because the way he told them again. And it is this right here. He said unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. The first time he gives you the beautiful picture of Eden, and they didn't, I don't think they really liked that answer. It was different than what they had seen their whole life. So he just straightforward tells them when they ask again. And then they ain't got another question after that. Now, where do you say that he elevates women? I'll tell you right now. Whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband. Go back and read the Torah. There's not a verse that talks about a woman putting away her husband. Because Jews to this day ain't supposed to put away their husband. Women can't divorce the man. The man can divorce the woman, but the woman can't divorce the man. But now he's saying something that don't sound like the Bible, and it don't sound like any Jewish man. He just said, and if the woman puts away the man. And so even in his language, he begins to put them on the same plane, on the same level. He gives you an example of a man doing it and a woman doing it. But you don't find Moses. You don't find a woman writing a bill of divorce to a man. You don't. It's not in the Bible. Go Google it. Does Jewish women write a certificate of divorce to men? No, they're not permitted to. It don't say that. Just go check it out. So even in this language, he says something that ain't been said. What if she puts him away? And in his little way, he elevates the woman. That even I feel like, why is there such an injustice there? You know, I know that God meant for men to be the leader. I believe that. I still believe in the order of a home. I'm not a feminist. I still believe that the man is supposed to be, I still believe he's supposed to be the pastor. I believe that, okay? I believe that he's supposed to be the pastor. I still believe that he's to be the head of the house. I still believe that when there's war, he should be the first one on the front line. And that ain't because women ain't in cave. It's because God made us with different roles, right? The Holy Spirit points to Jesus Christ and never himself. Yet Holy Spirit is just as equal as Jesus, right? And Jesus always points to the Father. Yet he is equal with the Father. They got different roles, and the roles manifest differently. But they are equal in every way, right? Man and woman is equal in every way. God gives us different roles, but we are equal in every way. But I even think Jesus, he addresses how men had took the scripture to give them power over the woman. And he even addresses it that way. And if she puts him away. And if she puts him away. And then the last one is an example. And it don't say this in the text, but we read this from a different place than what the Gentile recipients that were in Rome read it, okay? Certainly more than what the disciples. We understand something that maybe they didn't at the time, that everything we understand about a marriage, that if we really will understand, we look at the relationship between Jesus and the church, right? We just reference that. Paul teaches that. Love her. The way Jesus loves the church. Jesus didn't model his relationship with the church after the way I love Brandy, thank God. Right? No, he says, me model our relationship after Jesus's and the church. A man would leave his father, Jesus, for all of eternity, him and the Father, all of eternity. When you think eternity, you think about from here on out. What about all the eternity that came to this point right now? the Father and Jesus were one with the Holy Spirit for eternity prior to this moment. And Jesus left the portals of glory. He stepped off the throne, and he came and wrapped himself in the flesh. He became the thing that I still believe in, propitiation. I still believe in. I don't care how many progressives are going against it and calling it godly child abuse. I don't care. The Bible is clear. The Father poured out the wrath. He judged sin in the body of Christ, okay? Jesus became the thing. He says a man will leave his father and mother. And you see in the gospel, Jesus leaves heaven and he comes to earth. Cleave to the woman. He come to us, and he got a hold of us. We couldn't go to him. He came to where he wasn't lost. He come to seek and save that which is lost. He wasn't lost, right? I didn't find him. He wasn't lost. I was lost. He come to where I was. He left the Father in heaven. He come to where I was, and my goodness, do you know what I found in my Savior? He has cleaved to me. He's been glued to me. I feel what David says in Psalm 139. If I sprout wings and go into the heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, you're there. If I look over here, you're there. If I look over there, you're there. Everywhere I go, you are there. He has cleaved to his church. He sure has. Glued to them. He is faithful. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will be with you always, even until the end. He is so glued to the church. And we need to know that in these last days. We see this example. And he's not out here putting us away over every little thing that's not perfect about us and every little thing. He's committed to the church. Committed to the church. He's invested in the church. Adam was invested in Eve. From the rib out of his side. One problem with men in our culture is you ain't invested in your wife enough. If you just send her away that easy, you must have not invested enough into her. Somebody say amen. How many? It's hard. It's hard to walk away from what you've invested in. And if you can throw your wife away that easy, then you failed to invest in her. I'm not going to go as far as this one guy I listen to teach. He's good, but I'll tell you in a minute where he went with it. But we got to invest in her. We see this in the example. And from Jesus' side come blood and water when they pierced his side. From his side come a bride too. And he's invested in her. His blood bought her, right? He's the example. And I think the reader, you and I, should land there. If he wants to take you back to the beginning and show you what's really in the heart of God about marriage, then we'll follow that until we see Jesus with the bride as well, being in 2022 with the full canon right here. We see the example. But I do believe in that is the questions of marriage, and that's what everybody wants to know. And I don't know. I'll tell you what. I tell you where to go. You can go look where Jesus said in Matthew. You can go read it for yourself and come to your own conclusion. Matthew 19, I give you that. I'll read it again. I told you it was at 1 Corinthians 7. And then we can talk about it later. But go back and read 1 Corinthians 7 if you want to know about what the Bible says about marriage and divorce and things of that nature. Matthew 19. We looked at that. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. So there seems to be some kind of permit there. I don't put a lot into it because we shouldn't be looking for the permit. But and then I know people like to talk about, what about a pastor, husband of one wife? My understanding, where I land on that, is the Greek phrase is a one-woman man. Go look for it at it yourself when he gives you that list of the qualifications of a pastor. It's a one-woman man, husband of one wife. And so I've said before, there's a lot of men that's only been married one time, but they ain't a one-woman man. And there's been men that's been abandoned and then found, ended up with somebody, and they were a one-woman man. Yeah, and so there's a lot of questions that this is where we might find places we don't agree. I'm not real dogmatic because I don't know. There seems to be a little area that is hard for me, vague or whatever. But so there's the topic. Everybody wants to talk about marriage and divorce, but Jesus is exposing wicked hearts, and he's pointing. And so maybe we shouldn't spend so much time trying to understand what you can get a divorce over and about remarriage, and just understand, focus on the principle of what God wants out of marriage. That's where we should be. And that's why that's the part I focus on. I listen to this guy. I love it. He's teaching on marriage, and I'll leave with this. And like I said, I don't go as far as he does, but I go some of the way. It's good. He said, if you like I said, the guy's passed away now, but he said, if you go back and read Genesis, God makes Adam. He puts him in a place called Eden, and he begins to translate the Hebrew and Aramaic, and which is hard. Eden's hard to translate, but one of the options is presence. So point number one, before God ever gave Adam a wife, Adam was in the presence of God. So don't get you a wife until you live in the presence of God. Number two, what did he give Adam? A job. Don't go get you a wife until you go get you a job. That's what God did with Adam. Now that you're in Eden in my presence, now that you've got a job, now we can start talking about a wife. Now, where he goes that I don't like to go, he says, Adam cultivated the garden. He says, cultivate your wife. And that's where he goes some areas that I didn't think was very well. But anyway, but this is what he goes on to say. He says, and that's when God said, after he was in the presence of God, got him a job and all that, that's when he said it was not good for Adam to be alone. In other words, ladies, if you don't live in the presence and he ain't got a job, it's real good to leave him alone. But if he lives in the presence and he's got a job, then you better get him, because he ain't gonna stay alone. And I love some of those principles. I love some of those principles. But finding the heart of God in this is the route we go. Not what is permissible. We the church don't live on what is permissible. The church lives on what's in the heart of God. So you can study all you want about what you can get a divorce over and what you can't, or remarriage. But I think you're going down the wrong road, because I think we focus on what is in his heart regarding marriage. Anybody have anything you want to add to that or say? Or by all means, feel free. Even if you stand different than me, if anybody knows me, I can be corrected, and I don't get my feelings hurt. If y'all know that by now, I don't take that personal. I'm not Dr. Stetton Hayes with a PhD, and I've probably been wrong more than I've ever been right, I reckon. Anybody have any insight? Every time there's a good movement of God, it's always some religious folk that have some scheme to stop it, it seems like. And the scheme comes from their evil heart. I've seen it. I've seen revivals be going, and some person come up with something they needed to gripe about so it would stop. Because something evil in their hearts, they come up with a scheme to gripe about something and put a stop. Have y'all ever seen this? Y'all ever seen stuff like this? That's what chapter 10's about. We can talk, it ain't just about marriage. It's about men with evil in their hearts, even if they wear religious robes and have everybody else fooled. If there's evil in there, they will stand in the way of a kingdom movement if they can, and they will come up with some type of justifiable reason why they can stand in the way of it. And many people will buy it. But God will deal with it. Are y'all with me? Did I confuse everybody tonight, or is that clear? Okay. All right. Miss Brandy, if you want to play a song, is anybody, be free tonight. Be free. If you got anything you want to say, or I think we should do this. I think us husbands, we need to take some of this home with us. This was good for me, okay? I'm being honest with you. I feel like I was reminded and awakened, and God opened my eyes to some things that some of it I already knew. I just needed to be reminded. So, fellas, let's be reminded. Let's be reminded tonight, okay? Let's be reminded. And let's beware of the religious folk that try to sabotage a movement of God. And let's just be faithful to Christ, stick with Him, even in the midst of that. It's coming. Look, God's going to do some things in this little church, and there'll be the enemy will manifest through some religious folk. Probably won't be the guy at Gold Diggers. It'll be that deacon or that pastor or that somebody, you know. Probably won't be the guy at Gold Diggers. It'll happen. It's going to happen. We need to get ready for it. When the momentum's going and the advancement of the kingdom's happening, there's going to be some religious face steered by an evil heart, by the enemy, that'll try to sabotage it. We can't live and try to find what's permissible. Seek the heart of God. Love our wives. Your wife, don't take this wrong, she is so much more than this. But at the very least, she's your everyday jewel to remind you about how Jesus loves you. Every time you look at her face, it should be a reminder of God. How are you looking at me so I know how to look at that? How are you talking to me so I know how to talk? If God has given her to you, she's your jewel. She's precious, precious. But at her very least, she's such a blessing because she's a continual reminder of for you to look in the face of God to see how He looks at you so you can know how to look at her. There's so many things we can say from this text. Let's just bow our heads for a few minutes. Father, Lord, speak to us, God. Speak to us tonight. Speak to us tonight. Lord, I know there is some truth, there is some principle in this, God, Lord, that I pray, Lord, that would grab hold of us, God. This word, this truth would grab hold of us, God. I pray it would lodge deep inside of us, God. It would take root, and it would spring forth and bring forth much fruit, God. Help us love our wives better. Help us to not live on what's permissible, but what's in your heart, God. Prepare us, Lord, for the religious folk that will try to sabotage a movement of the Holy Ghost. Prepare us, God. And now let's do this, church. Let's pray, God. God, we pray for marriages that are hurting right now. Lord, we pray for the broken homes. I pray for the scorned wife. I pray for the wife that's been not valued, that's been walked over because somehow our culture says you can. Our culture says you can talk to her like that. Lord, I pray, God, for that. I pray for every woman that is scorned and hurting, that's bought alive the enemy. And Lord, I pray for every man that is empty on the inside, that he's been taught to be a man, to be strong, but on the inside, emotionally, he's empty. He's famished of affection. God, it's both. It's both. There are people that are hurting
Lord, I pray for blind husbands and blind wives that are so blind they can't see the beauty of their wife. They're so blind that they can't see the goodness of their husband. Lord, that it's not that it's gone, it's there, but they can't see it anymore. I pray for that, Lord. God, I pray for revival in the home that'll steer men back to their women. And Lord, I pray, God, that as you do it, as they do it, God, Lord, I pray that as you're working it, God, that you would be working with them, God, and they would refine that identity in that marriage with their spouse. And they would walk in that yoke with her and her with him the way you meant for it to. Because there's some couples that's yoked up and they feel the weight they're pulling. But the yoke was not to make them feel the weight that's behind. The yoke was that they would walk hand in hand and step in step. That they would help each other and pull weight together. That they would go the same direction always. Even when it's not natural, the yoke keeps them together. There's some things about you and I that if it wasn't for God, we would part ways. There's couples out there right now that you decided that's the one you wanted and you glued to her, you cleaved. But if it wasn't God that put the yoke on y'all, that kept y'all walking together, somewhere you'd walk apart. God, I pray, Lord, that we would go back to our wives and be glued to her. And Lord, we would feel the yoke that keeps us together in the same direction, step in step, hand in hand. Father, Lord, I pray you'd do this work. I pray, God, for the abandoned. I pray, God, for those who have been cheated on. And Lord, I pray for those who have did the abandoning and did the cheating. God, we all need you. We all need you. So, God, we pray for hurting marriages. On this Wednesday night, we pray for hurting marriages. Restore. Reflect. God, reflect your glory and your goodness through our relationships. And Lord, I know that this will never be voted a top 10 message. But God, I believe with all my heart, we needed every principle that you brought to the surface tonight. And so I end with the first principle. I worship and celebrate and rejoice and boast in the truth that you are undefeated, that you are victorious, that the enemy's traps don't work with you, God, that the enemy can't stop you, can't thwart you, that you never been outsmarted by your enemy. That's my God. That's my God. He never lost. Never even got close. They looked at the trap and they thought, surely. But they underestimated the one that would be in the trap. I thank you, Lord, that you never lost. You're victorious. And I pray, God, that I wouldn't fall guilty of doing what they do and underestimating you. What's sad is that the enemy sometimes looks a whole lot like us. We think there's a circumstance that, God, you just can't do good in. That you can't come out smelling like a rose. God, I visit people in hospice, Lord. I see things all the time, Lord. And my flesh tells me that this is one of them situations, God, where you can't come out smelling like a rose in this one, God. But you always do. You always do. Lord, I pray, God, that we wouldn't think like the enemy, that as if there is some circumstance or condition in which you can't come out good in. because you always triumph and you always transcend. Bless your people tonight from the crown of their head to the soles of their feet, inside and out. Lord, bring forth repentance in the areas, God, that we need to repent. Fill us with the Holy Ghost, God. I pray that you would open our eyes to a greater view of you, Father. More revelation, God. Let us behold your glory and be transformed by it. I thank you, God. I thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Everybody says, God bless you. I love you. You're dismissed.